And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this morning we wrap up our series of sermons on the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. It's the first part of Paul's letter to his friends in the congregation in Corinth. And quite frankly, Paul is really rather concerned for them. They've forgotten his teaching. For another thing, they've not followed the example that he set before them. And yet a third concern is that they have embraced the culture that surrounds them in an unhealthy way that's brought nothing but trouble into the church. And Paul, coming to the end of chapter 4, Paul says, you got what you wanted. Is it worth it? Some bracing words of admonition that we heard last Lord's Day. Paul continues this morning, and we're going to read verses 9 through 21, 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 21. But our sermon will focus on verses 14 through 21. Listen, this is the word of our God. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning for the reminder the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. And we pray that as your word is expounded in our hearing this Lord's Day, your Holy Spirit would come among us in power. We thank you for Paul's own testimony that he preached not with sophisticated words of human wisdom, but rather presented the message of the gospel in such a way that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident. We ask for that power this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So someone is coming. And how you respond to that news may depend on the circumstances. If you've been waiting for a beloved friend, when you hear that someone's coming, your heart leaps with joy. This is wonderful. They're here at last. Maybe you're waiting for someone who's way past due. And you hear, someone's coming. And now, you're excited, but you're also relieved. Or maybe you've been up to mischief, boys and girls. I'm sure that would never apply to any of us here, not just the boys and girls, but the daddies and mommies and grown-up people as well. You're up to some mischief. Someone's coming. Oh, my. Then your reaction is one of apprehension and alarm. Isn't that right? I'm sure perhaps at least some of us here in the room have had the experience of being told, just wait until your daddy gets home. Someone's coming. The Corinthian Christians learn that someone is coming. Paul has it in mind to make a visit to the church in Corinth. He says so in verse 19. He plans to come to the Corinthian Christians if the Lord wills. And the Corinthian Christians may respond with apprehension to the fact that Paul is planning to come and visit with them, because yes, he has written to them some words that have been rather severe, words that reflect his concern for them, because they have been negligent in following the instruction that he gave them, and they have allowed themselves to be beguiled by the examples of others who have set a rather poor example before them, not the kind of example that Paul set before them. Now Paul is planning to visit the Corinthians. How do you prepare for a visit like that? Well, think of the times you've had guests coming to your home, and perhaps you might think of the preparations that you have made to ensure that that visit is going to be a successful visit. When we come to our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21, we can unfold those verses in terms of preparations for a visit. And we might ask ourselves some questions to enable ourselves to make good preparations for the arrival of a guest or guests, as the case may be. Verses 14 and 15 suggest to us the question, who is coming? Who's coming? Who are we? Whose visit are we anticipating? And then as we press further into our passage, verses 16 and 17 prompt the question, what are their preferences? What do they like? What kinds of things are going to please them? Verses 16 and 17 raise that issue in the context of Paul's visit to the Corinthian church. And then, of course, if we're really well organized, we're going to want to have a checklist of things that will allow us to evaluate, has the visit been a success? What kind of visit is it going to be, and what can we do to ensure that it's a successful visit that we can look back on with satisfaction, knowing that everything went just fine? Verses 18 through 21 highlight that aspect of Paul's visit. Someone is coming. And yes, of course, it's good for us on this particular Lord's Day to remember that we think not just of the anticipated arrival of Paul in Corinth, but that we remember the Lord Jesus who stands over and above the Scriptures, the one who has come and who is coming. And so we can ask those questions, who's coming? We can ask, what do they prefer? What does he look for? And we can ask ourselves, what will make that visit a success? So that we're left with no remorse and no regrets. And so Paul's anticipated visit to Corinth is very suggestive and very provocative for us as we reflect on our standing before our God this morning. So we want to look at these things. Who's coming? Who is going to be coming? Verses 14 and 15 bring that question into focus. Now you might think of opportunities that you've had to entertain guests, and maybe that's one of the first questions that you ask. Who's coming? Who exactly is coming? Mom and Dad both coming? Are all the kids coming? Just some of them. Who is coming? You might think of the person who's perhaps a close family member, and you know that they're going to go with the flow. They're going to fit right in. It's going to be really easy to entertain them. You might think of the dear friend, and you know that friend is just very unflappable. They'll just take things as they find them. Then there's the esteemed guest. Oh my, now we're thinking seriously about what kinds of preparations need to be made. Hard mattress, soft mattress. Heat cranked away up, thermometer turned away down, thermostat turned away down. Are there allergies? Are there dietary requirements that need to be taken into account? Who is it that's coming? Paul makes it very clear. As Paul plans to come to the Corinthians, he plans to come to them as a father. How about that? Paul the Apostle, who's just written these rather harsh words to the Corinthians, he plans to come to them as a father. That's how they're to regard him. They're to regard him as a spiritual father. There is a close, personal, spiritual kinship between Paul and the Corinthian congregation that he founded. And it may be good for us at this point to reflect on our own spiritual life. Are we detached from fellowship with the people of God? Are we detached from significant spiritual influences? Or do we have people in our lives that we can look upon and say, here is someone who influenced me deeply and personally in the ways of the Lord? Paul occupies that role in relation to the Corinthians. And so we hear him say at the end of verse 15, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Yes, Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and we've heard him describe the ways in which he preached the gospel. We've heard him lay out his theology of preaching. But Paul says, I became your father. For Paul, the proclamation of the gospel, for Paul, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified wasn't a transactional issue. It was personal. Paul cared about the Corinthians. Paul delighted that they should have heard the gospel from his lips and trusted in the Lord Jesus. His presentation of the gospel wasn't a transactional presentation of the gospel. He wasn't a hireling. He wasn't a preacher who went from town to town lining his pockets, making money off the proclamation of the gospel. Paul saw it as something that was deeply personal. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Then, says Paul, are my beloved children. Do you notice how he refers to them in verse 4? You are my beloved children. Here's the personal relationship that Paul has established with the Corinthian church. He says, you have many guides. And the Greek word, you have scads of guides. It's not actually the Greek word that he used. You have lots of guides. You have scads of guides, but you don't have many fathers. The guides that Paul refers to, he's using terminology that would have described the household servant who was responsible for the education of the children of the household. The servant might have been a teacher himself, but quite often the servant was someone who would see to it that the kids were taken to school, and he would see to it that the kids behaved in class, and he had a pretty free hand to ensure that the kids paid attention, and the money that was being paid for their education was being well spent, and he would escort the kids home at the end of the day. Paul says, you've got lots of guys, you've got lots of people who have that kind of relationship with you. You've got lots of people who are your teachers. And yes, the Corinthians could think of some of the people who were their teachers in Corinth, and we've heard some of them named Apollos, Cephas, but Paul says, in Jesus Christ, I am your father. Some commentators have pointed out that when Paul speaks of those to whom he ministers in the New Testament, Paul doesn't speak of the ones he teaches as being his disciples. Paul speaks of them as being his children. See what the Holy Spirit is showing us here. Paul, as a minister of the gospel, Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, had a deep personal relationship, had a personal concern for those to whom he ministered. This was a special relationship. Now, let me just unpack that for you, because that is full of rich significance. Here's one application of this. There are lots of great preachers out there. And you can turn on your radio, you can stream the sermons of all kinds of marvelous and wonderful preachers. Excellent preachers, and I'm not in any way disparaging them. They're outstanding preachers. They are gifted by God. They are used by God. But you need to be under the ministry of someone with whom you have a personal relationship. That preacher whose message goes out to millions of people doesn't know you, doesn't know your life circumstance, doesn't know the hurts that you're bearing, doesn't know the anxieties that you're grappling with, doesn't know the sorrows that you're struggling with, doesn't know the life context in which you find yourself. And yes, the Holy Spirit uses the messages of such preachers, but you need to be under the ministry of preachers who know you, who care about you, who have a personal relationship with you. Not just preachers, elders who have that kind of personal relationship. They know you. Remember, Jesus establishes the pattern himself. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, they follow him. They know his voice. There's a relationship. The shepherd knows the sheep. He calls them out by name. Living the Christian life, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, not about sitting in class. It's about being in a relationship with those who will be faithful examples, godly ministers, sound teachers who care about you, who love you, and who relate to you on a personal level. And of course, because of that, then we're able to understand Paul's words earlier. He says in verse 14, I don't write these things to make you ashamed. Remember, he's just spoken to them rather severely, rather harshly. He says, I don't write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul's admonition, Paul's rebuke, Paul's correction flows from a heart of love. You are my beloved children. I don't want you to be walking in ways that bring you hurt, that cause you misery, that trouble your siblings in the church of Jesus Christ. You're my beloved children. And here, you see, Paul shows us how spiritual authority is to be used and not abused. Authority in Jesus' church is not to be used to shame people. You see, Paul says, I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed. I'm not trying to shame you. He's not beating up on them. He loves them. Authority in Jesus' church isn't to be used to shame. It's not to be used to crush and break. And of course, sadly, there are many, many examples of that. Don't allow yourself to be in a position where you're exposed not to to loving admonition, but to cruel, harsh, shaming treatment. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, that the elder, the teacher, the pastor, the elder is not to domineer, not to lord it over the flock of the Lord Jesus, but rather to minister in humility and in love, following the example of the Savior whom we read about in Zechariah chapter 9, who comes humble, lowly, riding on the donkey, not the war horse, not the chariot, not the charger, but the donkey, coming in peace, not in war and in battle. And of course, then that Savior invites us to learn from him because he is gentle and lowly in heart. Isn't that how Matthew records his words in chapter 11? Come to me, learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. We learn from the Lord Jesus. We learn how to be gentle in our interactions with our brothers and sisters. It's not something that we need to learn in Jesus' church. How to be gentle with our brothers and sisters. Oh yes, there's a place for admonition. Remember Proverbs 26, verse 7, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it is necessary for us to identify an area where our brother or sister may be erring, where they need to rein something in. But that's done in gentleness. It's done out of a spirit of love. It's done in the spirit of one who has been taught by the Lord Jesus, who is gentle and lowly in heart. In our dealings with our children, remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. And then immediately Paul addresses the parents, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't crush them. Don't frustrate them. Deal with them gently. Deal with them lovingly. If they need to be admonished, don't shame them, but admonish them as beloved children. So, who's coming? Oh, it's Paul coming as someone who has a paternal relationship with the congregation at Corinth. Yes, he may have spoken harshly in his letter, but he comes to them in a spirit of love. And of course, then, how are we going to prepare for Paul's visit? How are we going to make ready for Paul coming? And you can think of the guests that you may have entertained or that may have spent time under your household, under the roof and in your household. You think, what's that person's likes and dislikes? What do they prefer? Do they have preferences? How many pillows do do they like? Caffeinated or decaffeinated? Do they like their space? Are they all in? What sorts of things? Are there allergies that need to be taken account of? What kinds of things do they like? And of course, if we want to entertain well, we're going to be very attentive to that. Paul, planning to come to the Corinthians, is very helpful. He's very helpful because he lays out what he likes. Here are my preference. Here are my likes. Verse 17. That's why I sent to you Timothy. Okay, so Paul's coming. I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul, you see what's happening. Paul has sent Timothy to Corinth. And of course, Timothy is another beloved child of Paul's, someone with whom he has that paternal relationship, someone else who is dear to his heart. And Timothy is coming to remind the Corinthians of his ways, Paul's ways in Christ. So Timothy is going to come, and he's going to remind the Corinthians of what it is that Paul likes, what's important to Paul. And what we notice immediately is that Paul is exceedingly consistent. He's really consistent. So he's not given to fads. He's not given to quirks. He is someone who is exceedingly consistent in the things that he likes, the things that he prefers. I remind you at the end of verse 17, I remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Everywhere Paul went, Paul was the same. He didn't preach one message in one town. He didn't preach a different message in another town. He didn't set one set of standards here and establish another set of standards over here. He didn't enjoin one kind of behavior on this congregation and totally different behavior on another. No, everywhere Paul went, he was absolutely consistent. Matthew Henry picks up on that. He says, what one apostle taught in one place, all taught. What one apostle taught at one time, all taught in all times and in all places. The apostolic message, and here's something that's good for us to know up front, it's not just Paul in the New Testament who was consistent in his message, but all the apostles were consistent in the message that they proclaimed from church to church, in letter and in letter. So that when you read your New Testament, when you read your Bible, you are expecting and you are discovering that what they say is entirely consistent. You're not going to find inconsistencies. You're going to find perhaps differences of emphasis. You're going to find particular lessons emphasized in particular settings and particular scenarios, but you're going to find a consistency, an apostolic consistency, because, of course, these apostles represent the Lord Jesus. Their words are His word. And, of course, we can take that further still, can't we? Because as you seek, as some of you here are seeking out church homes, you're going to seek out a church that teaches what the Bible teaches, that doesn't say, well, that was fine for first century Corinth, but 21st century Silver Spring, 21st century Washington, D.C., it's entirely different. No, that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for a consistency. You're looking for a coherence with Scripture, a commitment to Scripture. Paul says, the message that I taught was the same message in every church. No favorites. I proclaim the same message everywhere. There's no inconsistency in the message. And so Paul says, I urge you, verse 16, I urge you, be imitators of me. Now, Paul practiced what he preached. So as Paul went from city to city, from congregation to congregation preaching, Paul didn't just preach. Paul lived out what he was preaching. He set an example before the Corinthians and before the other Christians in different places where he was. And Paul says, be imitators of me. You saw my example. You heard my teaching. I showed you how to put that message into practice. Imitate that. And of course, right there, Paul puts his finger on a problem that existed in the Corinthian church, because the problem was the Corinthians were dismissing the example of Paul, and whoa, they had such examples set before them in Corinth. The celebrities, the people whose names were in lights, the people that everyone was talking about, the heavy hitters, the ones that speakers and orators that everyone was flocking to hear, and the Corinthians were imitating the behavior and the habits of the society in which they found themselves, and were becoming fixated on celebrity, were becoming fixated on success, were becoming fixated on self-actualization, self-promotion, were becoming fixated on influence. Paul says, no. Remember the example that I set before you. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul says to Timothy, and remember, Paul had a particular paternal relationship with Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Timothy learned well from Paul. Oh yes, he heard Paul's teaching, but he also saw how Paul lived. He saw Paul's faith worked out. He saw how Paul endured persecution and hardship. Paul says, Timothy, you followed. We talk about following a team. And what does that mean? We, with great interest, observe all that goes on, every game, every practice session. We're right there. We're drinking it in. Paul says, Timothy, you followed my teaching and my way of life and my faith and my love and my persecution and the hardships that I endured. Timothy was watching. How does a Christian conduct himself or herself in the face of provocation? How does a Christian conduct herself in the face of trial? How does a Christian conduct himself when confronted by opposition? Paul set an example of that. Brothers and sisters, people are watching. People hear how you talk about your circumstances, the ways you describe the situations you're in, how you talk about other people. You set an example. You set an example before your children. You set an example to one another. You set an example to a watching world. What do they see? And we remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Do they see Christ-like behavior in the lives of the people of God? One commentator says, to imitate Paul would be to walk in the way of humility and suffering and godliness for the cause of Christ. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus knows all about humility and suffering and godliness. Jesus sets us an example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Jesus has called us to walk, well, to this you were called, says Peter, to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And as Peter describes the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, he describes Jesus enduring hardship, enduring trial, exposed to difficulty, facing mean and cruel and harsh speech. Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Paul says, I've sent you Timothy, someone who studied at my feet, someone who watched me closely in order that Timothy might remind you of my ways in Christ. Here's what I like. I like to see Christ-like behavior. I like to see Christ reflected in the lives of his people. Have this mind among you. Remember his words to the Philippians. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, the spirit of humility, a Savior who didn't claim the prerogatives of deity, but rather humbled himself and took the form of a servant. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. The example of Jesus, who came into this world not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, yes. The Lord Jesus has come as the one who has shown that servant behavior, the one who has laid down his life to redeem his people. The Lord Jesus loves to see repentance. The Lord Jesus loves faith. Are you receiving Jesus with repentance and faith? Are you walking the walk of faith and living the life of repentance? The Lord Jesus smiles on that. That's what the Lord Jesus likes to see in the lives of his people. We want to ask, how is this visit going to be made successful? We've looked at the who's coming. Paul is coming as a loving father. What does Paul prefer? Paul prefers godly behavior that follows the example that he, Paul, set when he was among them. How's the visit going to turn out? Well, it's in the hands of the Corinthians. Did you pick that up from our reading? How the visit turns out depends on them. It's up to them how it all works out. Listen to verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, a disciplinarian? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Can I set aside the admonition and now embrace you? Embrace you as those who are children with a heart of obedience, not to Paul, but to the Lord Jesus. How will I come with a rod? Oh, the Corinthians might have thought of that guide, that pedagogue, the servant who escorted the children to school and saw they behaved in school. Or they might have thought of the attendant to the magistrate, the civil magistrate in Corinth, and his attendant, the lictor, who carried a bundle of rods. And of course, that bundle of rods was a reminder that if you misbehaved, you were liable to be publicly beaten with those rods. Paul says, do you want me to come to you like that? No, that's not what you want at all. It's in your hands. What's the problem? What's the problem? Well, verse 19, I'll come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I'll find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power, because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. There were some people in the Corinthian congregation. He talks about, Paul talks about these people who are arrogant. We looked at that word a couple of weeks ago. It's the word that was used in Greek for bellows. They're windbags. These people are windbags. They're all talk. They're all talk. They're arrogant. They're prideful. They're boastful. They're full of talk. Grand ideas, but they are arrogant, and their arrogance shows. Paul is going to, in chapter 5, as he moves on his letter portion that we're not touching on in this series of sermons, but their arrogance showed itself in their toleration of sin. There was some serious sin going on in the Corinthian congregation. And the Corinthians said, we are okay. Remember Paul's words to them right back in chapter 1? You have been gifted in every way. These are accomplished people, but they are turning a blind eye to sin. They're saying, we've got it all together, and yes, sure, we've got some sin going on. And yeah, there are some people who might regard it as being pretty scandalous, but we're all right with it. Paul says that's arrogance. Paul is looking for a spirit of repentance. You see, sometimes it's easy for us. These Corinthians, and what a sobering lesson it is, these Corinthians were gifted in every way. They were accomplished. These were smart people. A lot of them were successful people. They could teach Sunday school classes. There were people among them who were able to preach great sermons. But it was all just empty air because they were walking in sin. Sometimes we rely on our gifts and we ignore the cultivation of grace. We don't cultivate God's grace in our lives, the grace that gets cultivated through repentance, through self-denial, through throwing ourselves in the dust, those words that we read and prayed together earlier from Psalm 119, my soul clings to the dust. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Let me hear the words that speak life. Your counselor, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Corinthians, we know it all. We know it all. Who can teach us anything? Paul says you need to get down in the dust. You need to humble yourselves in the dust. You need to listen again to what God requires of you. You need to deal with the sin that exists in your congregation. And so Paul directs them again to the gospel message that he has proclaimed, the word of life. Paul's spoken of it earlier, way back in chapter 2. He says, we preach Christ crucified. That's what it's all about. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles. What a strange message. A Savior who died like a criminal, surrounded by criminals, with a mob of onlookers laughing at him. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. Check your spiritual pulse. What does the idea of Christ crucified seem like to you? How does it strike you? What do you think of it? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, power of Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ came to the Corinthians as Paul preached the word of God to them. He came with power. He came as God's wisdom. This is how you have life. Oh yes, someone's coming. The Lord Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem and wept. How was his visit to Jerusalem going to go? What would happen? The Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen. He said, I would have gathered you to myself the way a hen gathers her chicks. I come to you with open arms, with outstretched wings, so to speak. How will you receive me? How will the visit go? Jesus says, I would have received you, I would have welcomed you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have anything to do with it. You didn't want that kind of Messiah. You weren't looking for that kind of Savior. And yes, Jesus' visit to Jerusalem went very badly. The Savior who came in humility would come 70 years later in judgment on that city. The Savior who has come, who has died on the cross, he's coming again. He's coming back. He really is, just as surely as he came. Just as certainly as he ascended to the right hand of God, so he will come in glory. Someone's coming. How will that visit turn out? How will it go? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. What a sweet, what a rich, what a nourishing word. We pray, our Father, that in your word we might taste the goodness of our God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who has come in humility to be our Savior. We pray that we might not be neglectful of his coming. We ask that we might receive him with joy, that we might respond to him with repentance, that we might delight in him by faith, and that our hearts might be glad that he, by his Spirit, has taken up residence in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.